cheat all that she does. We are reminded today of what is desperately needed. Maybe this year more than ever. We're reminded of that fifth step in God's plan. We refresh the first four steps on the Feast of Trumpets. The Day on Atonement, we see the next step in God's perfect master plan. This next step of atonement must take place before humanity can experience true peace on earth. And it's usually the one, you know, we're looking forward to the feast, the early ways, like, yeah, atonement, okay, let's get through that, and then we get ready to head off to the feast. But it can't happen, the millennium, without this important step. For that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ and his saints in that time of peace, this must take place. It's this reminder because sometimes we can think, you know, atonement is about Satan. Absolutely not. Atonement is not about Satan. It is about Satan's removal. And more than just that. The God of this world has to be locked away, and he will be locked away. Ultimately, what atonement pictures as being at one with God. Heard in the sermonette already. Reminds us of being at one and how we do that. Today we'll be reminded of the importance of this Day of Atonement. Today's sermon title, The Prophecy of Atonement. Prophecy of Atonement. Reminded that this must take place and it will take place. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. I like using this as a springboard because it sets the foundations for all of God's festivals. Leviticus chapter 23. Quite a bit is written here about atonement. Consider, you know, basically 2 to 3 verses on trumpets leading up to this. You see in verse 26, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month, trumpets was on the first day of that 7th month, it shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day. For it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. Last night, the sun went down. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. See the Day of Atonement mentioned. It's only mentioned 3 times with these 2 words together, day and atonement. Hebrew word, you probably hear, could even be on your calendars, Yom Kippur. It's the Hebrew word for Day of Atonement. Words in together. If you speak Hebrew, calling it. Wrong with calling it that or mentioning that. Speak English. It's the Day of Atonement. We see here this word for atonement that's used, the noun, Strong's number 3725, and is that Hebrew word Kippur. The noun meaning the act or process of reconciliation. Act or process of reconciliation. Reconcile to. See this day, maybe this emphasis is good to be reminded. It's just one day. Comment to the girls or even myself. Again, you feel like you're making it to the sunset. Like, well, how about 2 more days? Easter. Jews at that time fasted for 3 days. Really want to think about it. How about 39 more days? Just fasted 40 days. Christ and others that are listed through the Bible obviously needed God's help in 3 days. So what this Day of Atonement is. Then we see these 3 places that the Day of Atonement is mentioned twice here in the verses we just read. One other one, you can turn a page over, chapter 25. verse 9, Leviticus 25 and verse 9, we see the year of Jubilee. That 50th year, when it came about, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Shofar up here on the table again, behind us. I think usually just the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet was sounded on all of God's festivals. Numbers 10 that we mentioned last time, trumpets. But also we see this reminder was to be sounded on the Day of Atonement. Also on that 50th year, that year of Jubilee, when the debts were released. What kind of celebration would that be? The world today of how many are deep in debt, and to have that time to start anew. The system was to start new, start fresh. All right, you're out of debt. Don't go back into debt. Debt being like a slave to debt, money, paying back someone else and being freed from it. That encouragement that's there, and it began on the Day of Atonement on that 50th year. Think back in Leviticus 23, where we see the verb form of this atonement also used throughout this section of verse 26 through 32. Its verb is kapar, meaning to cover, to forgive, to make amends for, reconcile. There's quite a bit of making atonement, verb form. And this word I put in the pastor's letter, I sent it out a couple days earlier. I figured I'd send it out yesterday instead of tomorrow on Friday. This reminder that's here in verse 32, at the very end, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Speaking of the Day of Atonement. Similar, Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, and the Day of Atonement is. And the celebrating, word for celebrate here is Sabbat, but the word for Sabbath. Strong's number 7673. And it's a verb meaning to repose, to rest, to rid of. Interesting, some of these things, knowing that we will be rid of Satan, the day is fulfilled. To still, another word used here, to put away, to leave. Same word used for resting on the Sabbath. Throughout Exodus and Genesis account. The same word that's used here, celebrate. Celebration that especially occurs on atonement. You do get that reminder every 7 days on Easter. On Sabbath day, this reminder to celebrate and that rest that's there, even through a fast, we afflict our souls. It's used here 3 times. Read already in the sermonette. You see in verse 27, 29, 32. Always interesting. Sometimes you'll get people, well, you know, fasting is not mentioned here. The word fast is not mentioned. Heard already the definition of afflicting. There, humbling yourselves. Think of other places, Ezra 8, verse 21, you can put in your notes, it was mentioned as well. Where it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahaz, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way. That fast that was proclaimed, Ezra's time, to humble ourselves. That afflicting of our souls, that same word, phrase that's used, that we might humble ourselves. Heard in the sermonette, that reminder of how it is humbling. Reminded how, even after one day, how weak we become, how exhausted, hungry, how much you think about it. You think about how much you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you're usually heading to? Which room? And you start thinking how much your thought process revolves around it. My wife, I'll throw her under the bus. I never had any thoughts. But it's commonplace. You know, we had finished up our meal, and you know our meal is always perfectly timed last night before atonement, because you can't go long after, you can't go after the sunset to eat. So you're eating, and you're like, all right, well, you get done, and you're like, oh, good, I'll make a cup of tea. And your thought is like, oh, wait, it's sunset. I'm thirsty. But they always think, at least I do, thinking of the next meal, you're thinking of how much, again, you are hungry or thirsty. And that reminder in our life, relying on God. It's humbling. And here is flesh and blood, how much we can't even make it a day without having that weakness, tiredness, headaches, difficulties through a day of fasting. And that reminder that it is humbling to humble ourselves, this phrase is used, to afflict our souls. Esther as well was mentioned in the sermonette, Esther 4, verse 16, again, where it talks of fast with no food or water. Think of this word that's used again for afflict our souls, to be humbled, to fast. The word that's mentioned here and this emphasis, I love how, again, we could debate it all day. Well, fasting isn't specifically mentioned. Testament together perfectly. Over to Acts chapter 27. Done in Leviticus. Give me bookmarks. Acts chapter 27. I love how this is put in here. Acts 27. Acts 27 and verse 9, Paul talking of this time period and very specifically this day in his journey led up to it. Acts 27 and verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, hurricane type seasons as well back then, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, going through this theme next, but this time signature. Well, you know, in the New Testament, they quit keeping the holy days. Then you wouldn't use this. You're starting to keep Halloween, and you, well, you know, maybe a month before Halloween time. That's, oh, okay, now I know when you're talking about. They weren't keeping Halloween back then. They were keeping God's holy days. You think of the fall time, and even every commentary you look up will mention this mention of atonement, the fast. Could have easily, God could have inspired it to, I just say the Day of Atonement in there. Understood, because the fast was already over. Atonement, then seas got rougher, it was harder to travel, leading into the winter months after the fall. This reminder that it was a fast, Atonement, called the fast. The fast was already over. Think of this mention of atonement and humbling ourselves before God. We are today here afflicting our souls, fasting without food and water, humbling. It is an attitude of humility that God asks us to do this. He asks, commands, being willing to do as God instructs. An attitude of humility that God is looking for, of looking to Him in our life, drawing close to Him, trusting Him. Trusting that God knows what He's talking about. What are we to learn through this fast, this reminder in our life? Think of this atonement, this covering, as the verb form means, meaning to cover. First place it occurs is referring to the ark, where the pitch covered the wood to keep the water out. A covering. Why do we need covering? Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Think of the Garden of Eve. Garden of Eden, Satan deceiving Eve, Adam eating too. Sin entered in for mankind. We see a world all around us that is really happy to go down the path. Why? It leads to destruction. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Over to Romans chapter 3. Know your verses. Ones that remind us specifically about this day. And why we need this reconciliation, to be at one with God. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ to all, and on all who believe. Have faith, practice. For there is no difference, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Not some, not majority, not over this many percentage. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Word also translated atonement, to be an atonement, by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That minder in Egypt passing over had the blood on the doorpost. Again, that was previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And minder, believing God and doing what He said. Believe the Son and do as He says as well, because they're in perfect unity. Reminder here that all have sinned as well in chapter 6, verse 23. That penalty of sin is, for the wages of sin is death. There's no period here, comma. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The doctrine of demons of this world just says, oh, just confess Christ. That's all you have to do. Even Christ said no. He said repent. The gospel message was repent and turn to God. Doing the wrong, that forgiveness is there, but you have to repent. Strive to do what's right. We do slip up at times, and that reminder to keep repenting, to keep overcoming with God helping us every step of the way. Because if we don't, it comes back to the first part of verse 23 again, for the wages of sin is death. Don't repent, sin, deserve the death penalty. Minor, to keep overcoming with God, helping every step of the way. And again, realize that gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that future is to those that do repent, follow God. Think of Satan having his part in sin and understanding what that part is. Turn over there yet, but you can put in your notes Revelation 12, verse 9. Think and reminded of Satan and his deceptions, who deceives the whole world. Humbling, because it doesn't say he deceives the whole world, but church, you know, they'll never be deceived. Even deceptions in the congregation at times. Those reminders, never underestimate the deceit of Satan, who deceives the whole world. He knows how to get at us, and he will keep at it. Seeing that reminder of fasting reminds us we need God's help. We draw close to God through fasting, and more prayer, Bible study. How much time through the years you fast, and which is how much the day is used, meals, getting up, thinking about it, and Bible study, pray more, drawing closer to Him, knowing that we cannot defeat Satan without our God. We must be close to God, at one with Him, the way that works. From Matthew chapter 17, so many of these gold nuggets that we see from Christ in this instruction that reminds us of what this struggle is in our life and how important it is to be at one with God. Matthew 17, again in verse 19, where a boy is brought to Christ and they say, well, your disciples couldn't cast him out. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. How do you increase this faith? You have faith as a mustard seed. Verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Daniel's account, Daniel 9, verse 3, it talks about him coming before God and fasting and supplication and prayer to understand what he was given. The angel coming saying, "It's heard you, what he gives you." Think of that, being at one with God, except by prayer and fasting. How important fasting is, it is not just going without food and water. It's a relationship with God that you're building. I've had fasts through the years. I've had those that it was just without food and water. I get to the end of the day and I'm like, how much did I study? How much did I pray? I just got it done, all these other things on my to-do list, and all I did was have 24 hours without food and water. I wasn't closer to God that day at all. It takes that relationship, drawing close to God, looking to him as we are humbled and realizing we need God's help every step of the way. Here we are reminded of the importance of prayer and fasting. When struggles come up through the year, this is something that immediately comes up. You know, I need to set aside time to fast and really see how close to God, make sure that I'm doing what he wants me to do. Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights before confronting Satan. We think of this importance of fasting and humbling ourselves before God. We cannot do it without God. Why do we need the armor of God if we can do it on our own? We can do it on our own. I don't need the armor of God. I got this taken care of. This importance of God's armor in our life and putting it to use. Making sure that it's put on, stays on, and we don't neglect it. It's the only way to combat Satan. When we look at this Day of Atonement, it's always interesting because there's several things, or two things, that are very specific that are unusual about the Day of Atonement. Very specific things. First of all, the high priest entered the most holy place. The only time through the year the high priest entered the most holy place. Second of all, the other unusual thing about the Day of Atonement was that one goat was ceremonially led into the wilderness. Left alive. Not all the others killed. They're sacrificed. Something different about this and what we'll look at. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 17. As it springboards quite a bit into the New Testament and why we are here. What was this ritual that was done by God's command when the temple was there? See a difference now with our high priest who we have. We'll see some of those verses. Very specific things. We'll see here Leviticus 16 shows us two important principles of atonement. Two important principles of atonement. Again, verse 1, why this reminder was given. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu profaned, says, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Really understand what a holy convocation was, what they were to be thinking. Instead, they treated it like any other thing. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. This whole chapter dealing with the Day of Atonement. But again, you can get someone who says the Day of Atonement is not mentioned in this chapter at all. Technically true. My title has the Day of Atonement, which I think is interesting. Someone put it there. But the Day of Atonement is not specifically mentioned. Or is it? You already read what day of the seventh month is mentioned for atonement. Drop down to verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, neither a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. Well, clearly it is the Day of Atonement because we see it's the seventh month on the tenth day. People who like, well, the Day of Atonement is not specifically mentioned. Yeah, it is. It's the tenth day of the seventh month. Just not the phrase that's used in Leviticus 23. Again, important to understand because I've heard people make arguments, well, it's not specifically mentioned. And yet, atoning is mentioned throughout. Verb for atonement or atoning is mentioned 16 times. And it clearly occurs on the Day of Atonement, when this occurred. We think of these instructions that were given to Aaron, what was to be done to treat the holy things of God the way they should be treated. Always surprising when you see, you know, how we treat God's holy convocation. Well, you know, down in other areas they dress more casual. Well, they're usually more hot, humid areas. We have air conditioning. We're coming before God's throne. Before His throne, how do we treat the holy things of God? I remember even growing up, we had instructions, not a big deal today. Even maybe mocked it to some extent. No one was to chew gum in the congregation. It wasn't for the pastor who didn't want to see someone jawing away on their gum during church. It was because you're coming before God's holy throne. You really think chewing gum before Him is showing respect? Some of those things we forget in time. We think of how do we come before God's throne? We see dropping down here into verse 5, and He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Just think of the two goats. There was the ram offering that was given, see in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, his household. This ram that was for Aaron and his household. See that reference in verses 11 through 14. That ram was offered for Aaron and his household. We see these two goats. Verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the Azazel. Most translations will have scapegoat or some form of that, a scapegoat. It is a terrible translation, especially as we see who this pictures. This being fully deserves, and we look at Satan's dictionary, the way he loves things to change over time. A scapegoat, you know, someone, oh, he didn't really do anything wrong, but he was just named as the scapegoat. Satan doesn't love putting those doubts in. He doesn't really deserve his future. He perfectly deserves it. See more of the sermon. See the two goats. Again, you can't tell the difference between them. See into verse 8 again. He shall cast lots for the two goats. Find out which is which. One lot for the Lord and the other for the Azazel. This Azazel, we'll see here in a bit, this full definition. You think of two goats. You could not tell the difference. See in verse 9, the sin offering, very specific. See if Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, back to Passover, and that reminder of that perfect sacrifice once for all. That symbolism of what part sin has in our life, repent of. It's forgiven. Through Christ's sacrifice, we repent. That sin is forgiven. But there's still a part that goes to something else. Some of that here in a bit. See, the sin offering represents Jesus Christ, verse 15. It goes through even more specific. Well, yeah, let's read verse. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel, their sins, and because their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement. Day of Atonement is not mentioned, but notice how many times atonement comes up. To make atonement in the holy place, which he comes out that he may make atonement for himself. for his household and all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. Think of this first goat, the lot is cats, for the Lord. One that we see of Jesus Christ, that sin offering. The ram also offered for Aaron and his household for their sin offering as well. This one specifically for the whole congregation. Look at Christ's sacrifice. Christ paid for our part in every sin of which we repent. It's one of those phrases that gets thrown. You know, he dies for all your sins. No, he does not. He dies for all of your sins that you repent of. Repentance has to be there. Otherwise, it's like the doctrines of this world. There are demons of, oh, you don't have to worry. You can do whatever you want. The law is no longer needed. You have to repent. Help me to overcome in this area. Help me, forgive me of this sin. See, Christ paid for our part in every sin of which we repent of. But he did not pay for Satan's part in these sins, or in the sins of the other demons. Think of this reminder, Satan and his demons have their part. Back in the place here, we're back here, Leviticus 23, or Leviticus 16, somewhere, Genesis. Many places we can turn to, Garden of Eden is one that reminds us of Satan's part. Yes, Eve was deceived, Adam fully ate, and yet there's still responsibility from where it begins. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. You see this reference to serpent in Revelation. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, this is really the attitude of this world. God doesn't want you to really be happy. He doesn't want you to be able to experience everything in life. Tells you things that you shouldn't do. Yeah, because he wants us to be blessed. There's things we should not do. They're sin. They bring you towards more heartache. Think of this, you know, putting doubt in Eve's mind. Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The original man was, you shall not eat it. Didn't say you shouldn't touch it. Specifically wrong with that, but something was added there. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. A bold-faced lie. Again, you can say, Eve maybe should have done her homework. Well, no, let me go talk to God who gave the directions. Let me find out. She doesn't. There's still consequence for what Eve did. She sins. But there's still part on the lie of sin that falls on Satan. For this lie, this first recorded lie in human history, many others before with all of his rebellion that takes place earlier, this says, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And more truth mixed with lies. Truth mixed with lies still makes it a lie. Think of the account. Think of Satan's part. Satan not being put away. And again, there's no fault on Eve and even Adam. You start looking at, yes, they sinned. But when we start putting it, well, I would never have done that. You know, you think with God's Holy Spirit, how would we have handled it? This comes up in our life all the time. Satan loves to, well, what about this sin? What about this sin? Let me turn back to God. Let me, God, what should I do? God's word says, oh, much more expensive. Think of this reminder of putting Satan away. No, I don't want your part. I know what this leads to. God's way leads to life. What God's way to. You think of this reminder of what Satan does have a part in sins. This reminder is lies, his deceptions that he has sold mankind throughout millennia. Think of thousands and thousands of years of these lies that have been cast. Satan deserves what is coming to him. Think of this reminder here, though, in the first, back in Leviticus 16. Think of this reminder, Christ's sacrifice. He paid the part when we repent of our sins. Think of that importance that is there. Satan, again, is the father of lies. 8, verse 44, Christ even confirms it by saying he's the father of lies. When it goes down that path of lying, has a part of Satan. And we think of Satan's part. This first goat, being that forgiveness of sins, a sacrifice. Over to 1 John, again, keep your place here in Leviticus. Sorry. Put your bookmark back in there. 1 John chapter 2. Read this one around Passover. Perfect for Passover and atonement as well. 1 chapter 2. It does feel like it takes longer to get to books today. As was pointed out in the sermon. John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Shouldn't be a chapter break. A lot that occurs before this we typically go through. The section, verse chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. Period. It's always our goal. Read it a lot, but that's always our goal. It's coming week going into Feast of Tabernacles. We don't, well, you know, I think if I just sin once tomorrow, maybe once on Sunday, just get two, only sin twice before the feast that I'll be doing great. No, our goal is I don't want to sin at all. I don't want any sin. That you may not sin. Thankful it doesn't end there, though. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, intercessor, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. Here's that word again. This word also can be translated atonement. Word meaning here in a bit. For he, again referring to Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The world also has learned, overcome. See as well in chapter 4, 1 John, verse 10, word is used again. What true godly love is, it is still so messed up in this world, and I see it even creep into the church at times. Well, you know, it's not that big a deal. If someone's sinning, don't worry about it. How does God think about it? And I wonder, is this what's being set up by Satan? Satan knows he's going to be released after the millennium. Is he starting to put in the seed of mankind of, well, you know, God's really not fair? We know in the millennium in Zechariah that God says, if you don't go to the feast, it will not get rain. That surely is. That's not love. Yes, it is. Talk about tough love. True godly love. Repent. I didn't get any rain this year. Well, why didn't you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? It was clear, it was taught, you had all this time to prepare for it, and you so chose your ways instead. God gave you the warning, and he said, if you don't do it, it won't get rain. Better. Satan's starting to set up things. Well, that's not fair. He's not love. Love of this world, you do whatever you want. You can sin, do anything you like, just show love toward it. That's Satan's love. It is not love. True godly love, we start to look at this reminder of what he gave us in our life. 1 John 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word for propitiation that we've seen here two or three times already, Strong's number 2434, it can be translated, the word means atonement, an appeasing, reconciliation. Again, pictures. This reminder, this forgiveness of our sins that goes to Christ's sacrifice. Sins can be forgiven when we repent. And how perfect this sacrifice is, as we have the sacrifice of Christ, we also have the high priest, been resurrected, Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is riddled with this wonderful theme of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Go through the history of the high priest. Not a single one was perfect. All made mistakes because they were human. Forget who our high priest is now. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For indeed he, talking of Christ, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And repentance has to be there. You have to bring the sacrifice. You have to be willing, I've sinned, please give my sins. Christ died, take place of that sacrifice. He's the sacrifice and he's the high priest. Perfect, merciful, and faithful high priest. Make propitiation for himself, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Those going through trials, he knows what we go through. See what human nature is, and yet he never took a step towards sin. He saw what we went through. He can understand it. When we come before the Father, come through our high priest, Jesus Christ, to ask for that forgiveness for our sins. We see as well in chapter 4, verse 14. We repeat these a lot, but they are beautiful verses. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Never took a step toward it. Never, well, let me think about it. Every time sin was presented, immediately went the opposite direction. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Knowing who that sacrifice is, the Father gave the sacrifice, Christ was the willing sacrifice, and that we have the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, first of the first fruits, who intercedes for us through that sacrifice. See as well in chapter 6, still in Hebrews, verse 19. Verse 6:19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We have the, kind of joke a little bit last week, have beautiful curtains up here today. You can see the torn veil behind me on trumpets, veil. But you start looking at the tearing of it, Christ's sacrifice, leading the way for the Gentiles in as well. Think of this reminder as it goes behind the veil, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is that perfect high priest. Dropping down to chapter 7, verse 26, the one that's It's throughout chapter 8 and through 10. More on Christ as our perfect high priest. Here in chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifices. Ram sacrifice wasn't needed anymore, because Jesus Christ doesn't sin. To offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Full fulfillment takes place in Leviticus. Still what we learn from goats, this meaning is, and this very first goat, again, for the forgiveness of sin. Remind us that Passover, Christ's sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. How thankful we are that Christ was resurrected and he is at the right hand of the Father and he's our perfect high priest. Never makes a mistake. There's some high priests through the times that were terrible. They led people astray. Christ is our perfect high priest. Now you can go back to Leviticus 6. Leviticus 6. We see this first goat that again reminds us important principles of atonement. First one being forgiveness of sin. Christ's sacrifice, removal of the death penalty that we deserve from sinning. Forgiveness of sin. You see the second one, that Satan must be removed. Satan must be removed. Many Protestant and even Catholic dictionaries or commentaries go through and call both of these goats Christ. Both represent Christ. Some major flaws in that, especially in the Bible. It's usually my first warning. If the Protestants and Catholics teach it, and I would love Mr. Armstrong. Protestants, I think, believe that Eve ate an apple. It was an apple. Something else. Safe going away. Satan especially has deceived that line of thinking so much. We think of this reminder, Satan must be removed. See, Leviticus 16 and verse 8. After this other lot for the scapegoat, verse 9 here. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot, Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel. Sorry if I'm saying scapegoat. The Azazel, that's what the Hebrew word is. Shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. The word for Azazel means to be removed or separated, turned against God, become an adversary. Word for what this Azazel means. Azazel, Satan, bears his own guilt. He is to be punished for his guilt. Church of God groups to start to teach this. Christ is both goats, yet God just started to teach it in 1995, which would be another warning. Back way before that, teaching that Satan, Christ is both goats, and Satan loves to be left out. He loves it. I see it in the world all the time, and it's not to ridicule, but why did this happen? Why did this take place? We look even in our congregation. Why do we have to have COVID at this point when we're ready to celebrate the feast? This is Satan's world. It's still around. Think of the importance to remember Satan is still around. This is his world. People, God's the unjust one. This is Satan. When that millennium will start after Day of Atonement, when we see it pictured during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why Satan loves, both goats are Christ. It's awesome. Yeah, leave me out of it. I'm not in any part of sin. I have nothing to do with it. The world forgets about Satan's part in sin. Looked at four times this word Azazel is only mentioned here in Leviticus 16, but all four places are here in this chapter. And this mention of it, what this word means. The dictionaries will go through definitions. A couple of them, Sansino commentary, gives a better definition even for this, a better translation for this word Azazel, is dismissal. Dismissal goat. The Septuagint, this mysterious Hebrew word, is rendered the one to be sent away. Azazel is not a proper name, but a rare Hebrew noun meaning dismissal or entire removal. In an earlier period, the word became personified. Jewish early literature, known as fallen angels, also demons in wilderness, came later. Originally was this dismissal, entire removal. Moffat translation of Leviticus 16, verse 8, is Azazel the demon. That reminder, many that will commentaries, if not most, that say Christ is both. And it doesn't add up. Looking at this phrase that's used here and what this Azazel points to, again, Satan and his removal. Important. I usually think of another one or two different times, but think if both goats are Christ, which they are not, but if both goats are Christ, why need atonement? Go from trumpets to the Feast of Tabernacles, 1,000-year reign. Christ's sacrifice, resurrection, is already covered in Passover and unleavened bread. The meanings. Need to mention, why need atonement? Second of all, why need to cast lots? If they're both Christ, why does it matter? They're both Christ. So whichever one you got, they both symbolize Christ. Makes no difference which is which. One is the sin offering, one is Azazel. Thirdly, if the Azazel goat is Christ resurrected, it would be taken into the Holy of Holies, which it isn't. Not taken into the Holy. It's cast out, it's removed to the wilderness. This will be important, as we'll see in Revelation. Fourth one, you can probably think of others. There's always plenty of other reasons why these two goats are not Christ. I think maybe one of the biggest ones. Washings would be done after touching both goats. Both goats represent Christ. Sin, you don't wash with the first goat. It's Christ. Second goat's Christ too. Then why are you washing that one? These reminders that are there. The Azazel again points to Satan and his removal. Leviticus 16, again, what we saw here in verse 6 and 8. Dropping down to verse 20, then we see this, what takes place then with this Azazel. And when, verse 20, when he had made an end of atoning, the first goat, the sin offering, and the ram for the priest, for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And they shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. It's very different with this one's released, sent out. Uninhabited area, solitary land others have. Similar to what we see with the bottomless pit of Revelation 20. That same symbolism. Verse 23, we see after this is done, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on and went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt on the altar, verse 26, and he shall release the goat, and he who released the goat as the Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. See why Aaron has to wash. He put his hands on the Azazel, cast the lot onto him, send him out. Suitable man has to wash after touching it. He comes back. This reminder of this Azazel. This reminder that this is not Jesus Christ. That symbolism of Satan being put away. Second reminder here in Leviticus 16. Satan must be removed. Must be removed. He has his part in sin. It's important to understand, because atonement, again, is not about Satan. His understanding about his part in it, his part in sin, that he must be removed. Know your enemy, that you cannot do it on your own, which brings us back to why it's so humbling, why we need it in our life. That reminder. Turn over to Job chapter 1. In a lot of this through the past week. God, could never one have been protected in the Satan's world? Maybe using it to test us. How will we handle it? Do what's proper. Make sure we're quarantined. Not try to affect anyone else. Think of what is Satan's mode of operation. A lot here in Job. We're not going to go through the whole thing here today. Job 1. Again in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan. Starts to go through Job and all that he has as possessions. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Quite a bit that's said about, love this. This is God talking behind Job's back, not negative. Talks behind Job's back, positively. God doesn't lie, so these aren't God just making it sound like he's better than he is. Job still had problems. See some of it already from verses 1 through 5, where he's offering sacrifices for what may have been the sins of his kids. Don't repent for your kids. They've got to repent. Adult children at this point, adult children. Some things that may have been off, but you still, his heart was there. Think of him coming before God. He kept the Sabbath, holy days, he kept God's laws. He wasn't perfect like us. We make mistakes. There was still something God was going to work with him. And what is Satan's attitude? You know, Satan answered the Lord, verse 9, and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan doesn't, "Hey, let's see what we can do to build up this guy. Maybe I can get him to come to my side. Hey, maybe I can get him to follow me." Satan doesn't want anyone on his side. He wants them dead. He wants them removed. See in verse 12, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Here are the fruits of Satan. Sometimes usable. Look what God did. God used this to help Job. But you see the fruit of Satan. God says, just don't touch him. And here's what Satan wanted to do. Think there's good in Satan? Verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants. But the edge of the sword and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters who were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house.' And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young men and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe. Talk about tough thing to hear all these at once. But again, this is Satan's operation. This is how he wanted to do it. This wasn't, well, maybe I can butter Job up into following. No, Job is faithful to follow God. Here's how I'm going to get at him. How Satan operates. Job still doesn't sin. Amazing to think of what Job. Every time I read that, I start to think of myself. How would I have handled that? Pray that I would have done the right. Hear all those things one after the other. Your riches, everything you possess, your children dying in one day. Tears his robe, shaves his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Nor should he. He had it right. It was Satan, in his part, what he did. See, then, Job's health attack, dropping down to chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan was the one who asked to destroy him. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. God had to keep telling him where the boundary was, and Satan kept going to the boundary. All right, I think his first thing was, let me just kill him. That's what Satan wanted. Well, all right, I've got to listen to the boundary. So he takes the limit again. Satan went, verse 7, from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself, took for himself a potsherd from there to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. This is how Satan operates. He does just a little bit of pain and suffering here. Top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Wife says to him, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. Most amazing verses, I think, in verse 10. Said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He had thought different. Times when we may think something different. Think of this reminder, accept good from God, do we not accept adversity? Trials that we go through. Is it COVID? We get it after a year and a half, we had protection. Satan world, how do we handle it? How do we go through it? Put the blame on God? Or do we realize Satan's world is still around? It's there. It's rampant. It's getting worse and worse. God say, at some point, Satan is loosed. Getting closer and closer to that time, or are we entering it very quickly? Think again of that importance of the armor of God to Ephesians. And four more verses here as we wrap this up. So many reminders here. Ephesians 6. Think of how does the enemy operate? Satan is that enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 10, reference this whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is not our strength and it is not our might. It's God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles and schemings of the devil. Because just like Job, Satan is, how can I get him? You know, yeah, Sean's just going to be following you no matter what. But let me give him COVID in August, give him 18 days of a fever, and maybe I can get him to quit. What can I get at him? What can I get at any one of us? This is what Satan is wanting to get at each and every one of us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, because it's not your armor, it's God's armor. You may be able to stand against all these schemings of Satan the devil. 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. Will there be a time, I don't think, wow, I'd like to have a day that Job had to get worse. Things that will speed up and get rapidly worse. Think of this reminder, Satan's operation. Every fiber of his being is to get at us any way he can. From 2 Corinthians. This reminder, why is there two goats and the lot has to be cast? Why is there no understanding of how clearly this is Satan, this one's Christ? Look identical. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, talking of these false apostles that were coming in and starting to cause division. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan appears as an angel of light. He is not an angel of light. He puts on the show. He is a liar and the father of it. This reminder of what our enemy is like. 1 Peter 5, as we think of another place that talks of this. We all know it walks around like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, again reminds us in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wanted to devour Job, put the handcuffs on him, could only do so much, and he used it for the good of Job. You get to the end of Job and all that he learned, kept realizing it was perfectly. This week, one of our precious widows called, and hoping she wasn't going to get it. She called and said, oh, I've got the bug. Her next words were, me in a white cloth, God's will be done. So, reminder, in his hands, or ask God for his healing. It was just it. I got the bug. Send me an anointing cloth. He's my healer. He wants me to get through this. I'll get his will. She knows she looks to a future far beyond this one. You think of your adversary, the devil. Never forget how personal it is. Satan is your personal enemy. Why we long for this day to be fulfilled. And what we see throughout from verse 5 through 9, this whole rest of the chapter. We look at Peter, this one of the last epistles he writes before his death. And this reminder of being clothed with humility. Verse 5. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This isn't, now you can take out this guy. He's your enemy. You're strong enough. It's close to God. That's the only one who can help you. We think about the armor of God. Be at one with God. That's where your help comes from. It's his strength, his might. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, cast your cares upon him. There's times, why do we have to go through COVID again now? More people getting it, but others hit through the past year. And you cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God cares deeply. He's not back. Well, see if they get through COVID this time. Yeah, there's some hitting pretty hard. Oh, well. You think he doesn't care deeply? You know, the minor little few hours here or there each night of not sleeping. You think God isn't thinking about it all the time? Oh, come on, you can make it. Keep going. Don't let Satan get you down. Keep at it. Come on, I want you in my family. Keep persevering, keep enduring. Don't give up. Cast your cares before him because he deeply cares for you. And then the reminder that we get to in verse 8, be sober. We're being self-controlled. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Knowing, you know, if someone gave the announcement, yeah, the zoo, one of the lions got out, and we saw it in the hotel here. I think maybe the first thing, Greg might get up and lock the door, make sure we get all these doors locked, and, oh, well, no big deal. Leave the doors open. If the lion comes in, I'm sure we'll be fine. Be watchful. Be ready. Don't take it for granted. Again, it comes back to the humility, being close to God and understanding close to God. We have our part, verse 9, resist him, resist Satan, the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in Christ. I think of, you know, what we went through with COVID in August. It definitely helped me understand more when someone says, oh, I was really fatigued. Totally understand it. Don't understand until you've gone through it. You can still sympathize. We're to resist Satan steadfast in the faith. Give up. Keep at it. And remember why we are to be humble. You have no power over Satan alone. Satan is more powerful than you. Satan is not scared of you at all. We must be close to God. Or he gets scared off when close to God. I don't have any part with that. Resist him and he will flee. We must be close to God. Put on the whole armor of God. At one with God. Final place we'll turn over in Revelation. Revelation 12. Another section that I've been thinking on with Job the past week and a half. Revelation 12. As we seek this section, again in verse 7, it's through the true church, through this section from verse 1 on, and a lot of history through this, verses 1 through 6. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Satan and his demons fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for him in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Cast to the earth. This is the future we're looking for, ultimately, with this day picture. When he's cast, and we'll see that first here in a bit. He's cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Think, well, you know, going through COVID, going through difficulties, well, those must not be God's people. Because, well, God would protect the church from that. Satan's operation. He's cast to the earth, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, we start to look at more things that are talked of Satan. Verse 9 and 10, he's a dragon, a serpent of old, devil, Satan, deceives, cast to the earth, the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night. No off time that he's trying to accuse them. Day and night has been cast down. Where does he go to? God's people, first of all. They, talking of the saints, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Physical life we enjoy, not the future we long for. They, talking of God's people, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Still sin, still have to have our sins forgiven. By the word of their testimony, we see other places to talk of this being the gospel message. Repent and turn to God. It's still that foundation in our life. We see also spirit of prophecy that's part of that word of their testimony. It's part of the gospel message of what these days picture, what atonement ultimately points to the future. This day will be fulfilled. Third, when we say they did not love their lives, they put nothing before God, and that's usually the toughest one. So, I think it's my time. Or will God always to be done? You think of this importance of the Day of Atonement and how it goes through the remainder of this section. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And again, where does he go? After the first. He's got the rest of the world deceived. Ones that are faithful is trying to follow. You start looking at woman being persecuted. Verses 13 on, and he goes after her until God protects, puts her in her place for a time, time and a half a time. Period. She's in a place of safety. Typically called it. It just calls her place where God places them. God's people to be protected. Not an organization. It's his faith. There. Understand, God's protection is there. But that's where Satan first goes. Let me go kill them. And then he sends an army, whether it's an actual flood or an army, what's often likened to. God opens up the earth, bolts it so it doesn't touch him. Then he immediately goes and makes war with the rest of the offspring. Well, there's a lot of others out there who have parts and truths of Sabbath, holy days. Let's see if I can rip them apart now. God protected his people. Again, Satan's mode of operation is reminded throughout this world. On through, we think Satan is dead. A lot going on. God, you have part of Elkhart and Munster going through COVID this time. Let's see how they do. So, then, God's will be done. Still follow him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. We long for Revelation 20 ultimately be fulfilled. Revelation 20, as we finish this up, there's so much of this wonderful Day of Atonement. Think of that Azazel goat being cast out. And ultimately what we see here in Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. See, this angel, likened to this suitable man that takes the goat out. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, back in the Garden of Eden, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The original Greek, as the phrase that's been taken out, some scribe cut it out, and I wouldn't want his part of what that was. Original Greek here in verse 2 should read, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is a devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole inhabited earth. One deceiving the whole inhabited earth. The phrase is left out. Original. And bound him for 1,000 years. Remembering, it's not ever here. For 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released. Satan's rebellion crushed again, dropping down to verse 7 through 10. Later, but that deception is still unwrapped. The deception and how great it is in this world. Never underestimate Satan and his deception. Satan's removal, we look forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy. We long for this to take place, as we do with trumpets and that seventh trump ultimately, but all trumpets to sound as it leads through what we long for at the Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial setting. People going up to the mountain, oh, I want to learn God's way. This is what I want. Teaching them to take their swords and beat them into plowshares, farm the land, give them the plot of land. They sit under their fig tree with their family, learning God's way. what a future it holds. Again, because Satan has been removed. Get tested again. Reason why he released them from verse 7 through 10, again, cause more deception. Go back to what he continues to try to do, to lie, deceive. Only those that stay at one with God and close. Protected. I love how that ends. Sometimes we look at him being released and how quickly it happens, but how quickly it takes place in verse 9. Now let's just read the whole thing. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison after the Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial setting, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. I know I've mentioned this. How many sermons do you think we're going to give on year 999? I think we'll do it all through the millennium. He's going to be released. He will deceive. Be careful. How many sermons will we be giving as we get closer to that end of the 1,000 years? The number is the sand of the sea will be deceived again. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and those at one with God and his beloved city. Well, this comes back to the test. He told us to beat our swords into plowshares. We need to fight. We need to... That come into the mindset? Well, okay. It says trust him. Trust him. We'll be spirit beings then. For the humans there, it's my time to go. But I'm willing to die for what I believe in. Here they encircle, again, the beloved city, Jerusalem, and his saints. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. All these humans that were deceived. The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast. Not still there. They were human, the beast and the false prophet, and they were burned up instantly in the lake of fire, where Satan will eventually then be cast. And they, talking of the devil and the demons, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally being removed after the millennium. Again, to remember the deceptions that there. The deceptions of Satan and how quickly he comes back. Never underestimate Satan and his deception. Making sure we're close to God. Sure that we never let doubts come in our mind. Doubt God. Why would this happen? It's like, this is still Satan's world. God, you are in control. You're going to help me every step of the way. Help me to be at one with you and to be close and not let Satan get me. Think of that reminder of Satan's deception. Again, why two goats and God has to reveal which is which. God shows truth. God shows which is Satan's path, where his ways lead. Also, don't forget that the Day of Atonement also has so much to do with our attitude. Repentance, forgiveness of sin through Christ's sacrifice, submitting to God and resisting Satan, drawing near to God. Think of how magnificent this Day of Atonement is.